Our first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 724 of the Bibles on the seats. So that's page 724, and I'm reading Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young.
The second reading today is Isaiah 52, which can be found on page 741, 741. So that's Isaiah 52, starting at verse 1. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. He brings good news of happiness. He publishes salvation. He says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Please keep your Bibles open in Isaiah 52, and there's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. It was a quiet evening. There was a few of them minding their own business when they saw a light, a very bright, glorious light. It was an angel who spoke, saying this, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." I think sometimes we assume those first Christmas shepherds were a bit clueless when they heard that, not knowing really what the angel was talking about. But who's to say they didn't know Isaiah? In which case, those angels' words would actually have sounded very familiar. Isaiah too spoke of good news, of great joy for all people. In our first reading this afternoon, Isaiah 40, we heard, "O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up." And then just now, Isaiah 52, which we'll focus on this afternoon, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings good news of happiness." Well, the angel was announcing then this good news, this gospel from Isaiah. As we know, then the baby who was born grew up and Jesus proclaimed this same gospel. And the expectation always is those who hear this gospel and grasp it will then not be able to keep it to themselves, but spread it. Jesus said, "So gripped will people be if they hear it rightly, they will lose their lives for this gospel." So therefore, what is it, this good news, this gospel? Isaiah 52 will show us. First, we find here a new Jerusalem in the opening verses. So let me bring us back up to speed with where we're at. You'll remember Isaiah, a prophet of God, writing some 700 years before Christ. Do you remember God had rescued Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, from the clutches of the Assyrians? But that reprieve would only prove temporary. Through Isaiah, God warned that the Babylonians would come, and they would smash Jerusalem and its temple and haul the people away into exile in Babylon. And all that, sure enough, took place. Now in these chapters in Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah into that future situation. And then in these opening two verses of chapter 52, there is a wonderful sight, and it's Jerusalem, described as the holy city. It is clothed in beautiful garments. No more uncircumcised and unclean. That is all impurity gone. No more. So much so, we read on verse 2, "Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem." You can guess, can't you? We're not talking a folding deck chair or a precarious bar stool. This is a throne. Be enthroned, O Jerusalem. Not only that, verse 2 goes on, "Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Zion means Jerusalem. That is, no more slavery. Captivity over, Jerusalem free. What a stunning sight. If we've been reading through Isaiah, this is an astonishing transformation for Jerusalem. So much so, we really ought to struggle to believe it. There's almost an air of unreality about these verses, because after all we've seen of the state of Jerusalem, how can this be? What could possibly have brought about such a change for this city? How can Jerusalem be beautiful, holy, enthroned, and free? Well, today, don't we long for changed lives, for a changed world, a changed future, or really a better life, a better world, a better future. Again, the news just in London this weekend, we played about it, didn't we? The stabbings, the shootings. We don't want the world to be like this. Then our world, our relationships, the things we struggle with, can't things be better? Not just a bit better, fundamentally better. But we think maybe that can never happen. How could that ever come about? And then we see this picture of Jerusalem. In fact, it's even better than we might have realized at first. Yes, history, Babylon came and destroyed the city, took its inhabitants into slavery. The suffering caused by that was immense and very real. And yet, we know that really wasn't the heart of the issue. There was a slavery that Jerusalem was enduring even worse than that inflicted by Babylon. And verses 1 and 2 point to it. Notice the language, that of purity and holiness. That was the problem. Jerusalem's relationship with the Creator, with its God. There was slavery to sin. And that physical exile when it was sent away into Babylon, well, that was a picture, really, of the way that the people, Jerusalem, was separated from their God. And that brings us really to a theme that is all through the Bible. The Bible is about this exile, humanity's separation from God. It's really what Isaiah is all about as well. Think of that Babylonian exile. If you remember back in Isaiah 44, 45, don't need to turn to that. Isaiah told us about Cyrus from Persia, who would come and free the people from Babylon. And sure enough, that did all take place. Isaiah 48, the people were able to leave and go back home. But do turn to 48. So that should have been a great high point. But look what we were told at the end of chapter 48, page 737. The people back from Babylon to Jerusalem, but verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. That is the problem, wickedness. And not somebody else's wickedness, not another nation. This was Jerusalem's problem. No peace between Jerusalem and God. And it's fair to say, therefore, here is London's problem. London is not at peace with its Creator. Yesterday afternoon, this city shook its fist at God. And it does it in all sorts of other ways as well. And it's this broken relationship with God that leads to all those other problems that we experience. We long for a solution. But if there is one, it must go to the heart of the issue, not merely the symptoms. But can there be such a solution? We look at Jerusalem in Isaiah 52, and it seems that there is. But how? Well, the only way that Jerusalem can be transformed like this is because there is good news of victory. Good news of victory. So back in Isaiah 52, look down at verses 3 to 5. This is a summary of Jerusalem's sorry past. Verse 3, Jerusalem was sold for nothing. Verse 4, reminding of that harsh slavery back in Egypt, followed more recently by the oppression of the Assyrians. You get to verse 5, Jerusalem's rulers are wailing because of the hopelessness and the desperation. And maybe most seriously of all, there at the end of verse 5, God declares his name is despised. Not only by his people, but also the nations around. They look at what has happened to Israel and Jerusalem. They draw the conclusion, well, the God of Israel can't be up to much. Not worth bothering with. Such a God clearly can't deliver on his promises. Which again, pretty much what 21st century London thinks about God as well. But that is going to change. Verse 6, God says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. A day is coming. God's people will know their God. He is there. He can deliver. But how? What will God do? That brings us to these key verses, verses 7 to 10. Picture it, it's a besieged city. The suffering has been long and hard. Now, the decisive conflict is taking place, but far away. But everyone in the city knows the outcome of that battle will be definitive. If victory, they will be delivered. If defeat, all is lost. Everything hangs on the news. No mobiles, so it's watchmen waiting in the old-fashioned way on the city walls. And then at last, on a distant hill, a runner is seen. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, to Jerusalem, your God reigns. Victory. Good news is an understatement. It really is the best possible news that Jerusalem could ever hear. That gospel is the best news that London today could ever hear. This news is life-transforming, eternity-transforming news. Look at the initial response in verse 8. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. Exuberant celebrations. Victory. The news spreads. Then beginning of verse 9. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. You read this and the question is being asked of us. Are you excited about the gospel? About the good news. Here is the response it should naturally bring by those who understand it. It is amazing. It is wonderful to hear. Obviously, when you hear it, you pass it on. Have you heard? Isn't it wonderful when we see a bit of that attitude, maybe in a new Christian? They've got it. They can't believe this news. They have to tell others about it. But it doesn't really matter how long we've known it. It doesn't grow stale. The good news is just as good today as the day we first heard it. Now, of course, we know that hearing this news doesn't make life perfect all at once. We also know that speaking and sharing this news will be costly because Jesus told us it would be. People will reject the message and the messengers. And yet, reading Isaiah 52, we are reminded that well, if we know nothing of this sort of joy described here, if we really have little desire to share it, to speak of it, to make it known to others, we just must ask ourselves, have we grasped this good news, this gospel at all? So we're asking, well, what is it, this good news as declared by this messenger? Well, first, it is that your God reigns. This week, on the 4th of July, before a crowd of thousands at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, the president declared, quote, "The future belongs to us. The spirit of American independence will never fade, never fail, but will reign forever and ever and ever." Do you remember chapter 40? We heard it read earlier. The message of Isaiah is lift your eyes off yourselves, off your concerns, off your merely human leaders. Behold your God. Here at the end of verse 7, the messenger says, your God reigns. There is a creator. He is there. He is on the throne, ruling the universe in every detail, just as he always has, and just as he always will. And that gospel news hasn't changed. Still today, that creator reigns over all. And of course, with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, all authority in heaven and on earth has been entrusted to him. The angel said it to the shepherds, he is Christ the Lord. And the gospel makes that declaration. Our God reigns. Jesus Christ is king. Good news, he will rule forever and ever. And ever. But it would be right to ask just at this point, well, is that good news? In a sense, we might say, well, it's not surely if things stay as they are, in the sense that if we still have this sin problem, wickedness is still there, well, if God reigns and is ruling on the throne and we are going to face him as his enemy, it won't end well. But there is more to say in this gospel, in this good news. Verse 8 points to it. It is about the return of the Lord to Zion. So that is, the Lord reigns, but he's coming back to Jerusalem, to his people, that they might dwell together. There is a way in which God will be able to live with his people. But again, that brings us back to the question we had about Jerusalem. How can that be? Well, it's because the message of good news is not simply, so to speak, that God reigns. It is also about the salvation of our God. Verse 7 tells us the message publishes salvation. End of verse 10, this news is about the salvation of our God. So the victory that this messenger announces is that salvation is done. It is completed. Now, everyone today wants salvation. Now, they may well not use that language, but they want rescue from something. A rescue from their unfulfilled life. A rescue from a lack of money or success or status or health. You can imagine the people of Jerusalem. They wanted safety and security, protection from those enemies, good life in their own land. So what is this salvation? What is this salvation from? Well, verse 7, again, the headline, peace is published, which obviously tells us the problem is war. But which war? Who are the opponents? Well, remember we heard back in chapter 40, the beginning again, God's message through Isaiah to Jerusalem was, her warfare is ended. But now that we've got this from Isaiah, we now know it's not Assyria, it's not Babylon or any other nation that's the problem. We heard it in chapter 48, there is no peace for the wicked, which by nature is us, for sinful people. So God is the enemy, the angry enemy. We haven't been able to look at Isaiah 51, but the message of that chapter is that God's anger has been taken away. The cup of his wrath no longer needs to be drunk. And so the gospel can bring good news of peace with God. And then the rest of this declaration, this gospel, is really filling out this salvation. So what do we learn? Verse 9, the Lord has comforted his people. Now we're going to see lots of connections back to chapter 40. Do you remember that? God said back then, comfort, comfort my people. Not cozy cushion kind of comfort, but deep, lasting consolation. But there's more. End of verse 9. Look, God has redeemed Jerusalem. Redemption, a Bible word reminding us of the Exodus from Egypt, freeing the people from slavery. And through Isaiah 40 to 55, redemption has come up again and again, but not ultimately freedom from slavery in Babylon. No, it's this more fundamental and more serious slavery. This language is picked up 700 years later. Do you remember in the temple? The prophetess Anna, she was still awaiting this redemption of Jerusalem. There's yet more to this salvation. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm. So the Lord has rolled up his sleeves for action. He's going to do it. But again, the language is important. Back in Egypt, when the people were trapped in Egypt and they cried out to him, the Lord said he would redeem them with his outstretched arm. Again, in Isaiah 40, God's arm both rules and gathers his flock in his arms. 700 years later, this time Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang a song and sang, the Lord has shown strength with his arm. There is more to this salvation. Verse 9 tells us, it'll be before the eyes of all the nations, all the ends of the earth shall see. So we've been speaking of Jerusalem this afternoon, but it's not just for Jerusalem. This is for the ends of the earth. We've seen that, haven't we, over the last few weeks as we've looked at the work of God's servant. Too small a thing for it to be only for Israel or Jerusalem. Do go back and think and meditate on verses 7 to 10. Isaiah has, if you like, taken together all his big themes and crammed them into these few verses. The point he's making is this is such a great salvation. He's saying all I've been saying to you is coming together here. It's a rescue like the Exodus, but better. And so it is when the shepherds appeared, or the angels appeared to those shepherds, they announced that the Savior had been born, the one who would bring all this to fruition, the one who would seek and save the lost. That is the good news, the victory. But how then do you respond to such a message? We've already thought about rejoicing, but not only that. And that brings us to a new Exodus in the closing two verses. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. I'm sure you recognize the language being used there. That first Exodus, after that 10th plague of the Passover, the people had to depart, leaving Egypt behind. And you remember, the Lord went before them to lead the way in that pillar of cloud. And then you remember, on the way, the angel of God and the pillar moved behind the people to protect them as a rear guard. So Isaiah is portraying for us a new Exodus for God's people. And we naturally think, and probably are meant to think, of the people physically leaving Babylon. But again, that is a picture pointing to more. Because actually, after all, do you remember, it's chapter 48 where we heard about the people leaving Babylon. Since then, Babylon and Cyrus haven't been mentioned once. No, this departure, look at verse 11, is from the midst of her, purify yourselves. That is, leave behind all that is unclean. Turn away from your wickedness. And so today, the gospel is good news of what God has done. And yet it is also a call to action, to leave behind the old way of life, that is, to repent. The gospel demands radical change, a new life with those new clothes that Jerusalem is now wearing. Leave behind, if you like, the whole setting of life before, the whole ambience, every way you used to live against God. Leave it behind. The Lord has done everything to make us a pure and a holy people wonderfully. Now live like it. So if there are areas of our lives where, so to speak, we're loitering, we're just hanging back a little, dabbling in old ways, well, hear these words: depart, go out from there. On Tuesday morning this week, the National Prayer Breakfast was held in Parliament. The keynote speaker was the Bishop of London. What would be her news, her message for our nation's leaders? Twice she referred to Jesus as the man who claimed to be king. She went on, quote, "Jesus did not come to force to dictate what his subjects should believe." Mark's gospel says, "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news.'" One who did recognize this fulfillment, of course, was Simeon. We mentioned him last week. Do you remember? He was there 3 decades or so before what we've just read in the temple, and he held that baby in his arms, and he says those words on your sheet: "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You can see what Simeon's doing. He knew his Isaiah. He was longing for it. And as he took that baby in his arms, he knew the wait was over. He could see it before him. But now we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. I think after reading these 12 verses in Isaiah 52, all about this good news of the gospel, there is one issue, I think, holding us back from rejoicing fully, which is how. How is this salvation possible? You see, if you've read Isaiah this far and meditated and thought about it, I think Isaiah has done his job almost too well. Because Isaiah has shown us God really is holy. Our wickedness is so serious, so ingrained. Other gods, futile. Idols are worthless. Our own efforts are pitiful. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. And there is this remarkable transformation in today's passage, but how? So Jerusalem transformed into a beautiful holy city, but how? Peace with God, yes, his anger is taken away, chapter 51. Amazing if true, but how? How can God justly, fairly do that? This deep comfort we long for, but how can we have it if we know God's holiness and our sin? That we've heard about redemption, which is normally about buying back from slavery, but this chapter has said there's a redemption without money. Well, how? The arm of the Lord is revealed, but to do what? What is it that the nations will see to see the salvation of our God? What is this messenger declaring? What has he seen that can bring about all of this? Isaiah, if you like, has set the stage. He's brought us to the edge. He's cranked the tension up to breaking point. The structure helps us. We've seen 40 and 52. Together they highlight good news, peace, comfort, the arm of the Lord, salvation. We now see what we need to bring about relationship with God. But how will it be achieved? Well, now that Isaiah's got our attention, three more words. Just look how chapter 53, verse 52, verse 13 begins. Behold, my servant. So Isaiah says, behold, look at this. This is what we, what all the nations need to see. And so as we begin to read on, we know whatever it is that Isaiah is about to tell us, to show us, this must be the solution. This must be the heart of the gospel. Our eternity depends on what Isaiah says next. Look and see. Behold, my servant. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for the gospel, this message of good news to a wicked world. We do praise you that Jesus reigns forever and that salvation he brings is effective. And so would we repent and keep on repenting, and would we lift our voices and sing for joy for Jesus' sake. Amen.